Good morning. It's great to be together today to worship. And I want to thank Ted, and I want to thank Matt and Jeremy and Paul for taking part in the service, and for everyone working together to be able to continue to have the Lord's Supper here when we come together, and all working together. We are able to continue our meetings and our worshiping God together. Well, it's been a difficult year this year, and yesterday morning we received some of the most devastating news to our family. We got a phone call early yesterday morning from Karen's sister, Lynn, and we could tell immediately that something was very wrong, and she, through her tears, was saying that their son, Kevin, had been killed in a car accident on Friday night around midnight. Lynn and Eric had been on vacation and were on their way home. Their daughter lives in Texas, and so they had been on a trip, and they were at Karen's other sister's house in Huntsville, Alabama, planning to come home yesterday. They got a phone call about 3:45 in the morning, learning what had happened. So they got up and all drove back to Atlanta, and Lynn called us from there. So Kevin was an amazing young man. And he was just turned 19 years old. He was born, I think it was 8 days before 9/11. And he was adopted. He was, his mother was, I think, some drug problems and other problems that she had. And so Lynn and Eric were able to adopt Kevin from birth. And we're still at the hospital, I believe, in the process of bringing him home whenever 9/11 happened. But he had cerebral palsy from birth, and so he walked with a noticeable limp. But he was such a happy, joyful, very, very intelligent, and had just graduated from high school this past June and was just getting started with his freshman year of college when this happened. So wanted to share that with you, but it was very hard news to hear when we learned of that yesterday morning. Thank you for your prayers and encouragement. The Bible teaches us that as Christians, even though we have obeyed the gospel and become forgiven of our sins and in Christ, that we need to keep on growing throughout our lifetime. We know that the Bible points out for us how important this is. And I want to read in Colossians chapter 3 this morning, beginning with verse 1. As we see the Apostle Paul speaking of this to the Colossians. There he says, beginning with verse 1, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. And he goes on a little further to talk about these things here in Colossians, which is showing us the exaltation of Christ and that our salvation is entirely through Jesus and what he has done for us. So as we look to the scriptures, though, we find that God reveals to us the plan of salvation, how to become a Christian. And we clearly learn by careful study of the scriptures that we are first to hear the gospel, and that the Bible tells us to go in the apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We're to believe in Jesus Christ, and there is no controversy about that. I don't know of anyone that doubts that we must believe in Jesus Christ in order to become a Christian and to receive forgiveness of sins. But we are also told that we are to repent, and that we are to be baptized for the remission of sins. And these things are not always understood in the religious world today. There is the sinner's prayer that is often taught today, that a sinner can believe in Jesus and pray a prayer asking God to receive him and have Jesus come into your heart, and that you will be saved immediately at that point. But we don't teach that. We cannot find that in the Bible anywhere. And so therefore we emphasize the importance of hearing and believing and repenting and confessing, which I forgot to put on this chart here this morning. I'm just noticing that. And then I left out one of the items. The Bible tells us that we are to confess Jesus Christ, our faith in him, and that with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So we find people confessing that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But the Bible also teaches us that we are to be faithful after we have become a Christian. We are to remain and be faithful unto death, as a matter of fact. So many in the religious world teach that once you're saved, you're always saved, and that there is an assurance that salvation cannot be lost once it is received in a person's life. The scriptures, though, emphasize so many times the importance of remaining faithful, and that once we have become saved and we are in Christ, then there are still many temptations. There are still many trials. Satan goes about as a roaring lion. And we are taught in almost every letter that I can think of in the New Testament how important it is for the Christian to resist those and overcome those and to demonstrate our faith amid the trials that we come to in life, and that our faith will be put to the test. And be faithful unto death, and you will receive the crown of life. We learn that not only are there two paths that the Bible lays out for us on the way to heaven, on the way to eternal life, there are two paths that Jesus described in the Sermon on the Mount. He said in Matthew 7, "Enter thee by the narrow gate, which is, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Two paths and two destinations. At the end of those paths of life that people choose, We enter the narrow gate. At the end of that is life, eternal life. The broad way leads to destruction. And so the Bible warns us of that. But also the Bible tells us that there is a struggle within each one of us that continues to test our faith and our relationship with God. That there is the flesh and there is the spirit. And Galatians chapter 5 explains this so beautifully in chapter 5, where he says, "Walk in the spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Well, we are given great assurance and great encouragement that through Christ we can be victorious, and that In the life of the Christian, though, there is going to be a battle, an internal conflict that we must recognize and be prepared to deal with in our own lives. And that is the challenge between the flesh and the spirit. So we must walk on a pathway of a narrow path, but we must walk by the Spirit. That is, we must have a source of connection with God and with Christ, that we must rely upon them as we draw strength in our faith by trusting and walking in the Spirit. And he goes on to show that there are the works of the flesh, and there are the works, there are the fruit of the Spirit that can be ours, that is imparted to us as we walk by the Spirit. Love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and meekness and self-control. And those qualities are there to strengthen us internally and help us to overcome the lusts of the flesh and the desires and the temptations that we have because of our own nature. And even though we are converted to Christ, we remain subject to those, and we must overcome them by relying upon the help and the strength that we can receive through God's Word and through prayer and through our relationship with one another, the body of Christ. We can have these qualities and we can overcome those trials and remain faithful to Jesus. As it said, "Be faithful unto death and you will receive the crown of life." We must walk in the light. Otherwise, we will walk in the darkness. And so there is always a choice in life. We are to put off the old man and we are to put on the new man in Christ. And the Bible helps us to understand each one of these better. So we walk by the Spirit. We walk in the light. We are putting on the new man. And in Christ, this is how we grow. We grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we are able to turn away from that life of sin that grips hold of us and has held us in bondage. But now we are free. We have received the freedom of Christ, the forgiveness of our sins, and we can be victorious when that time comes and we stand before God in the judgment. He will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of the Lord." In the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, we learn more about this other side of our nature. Much happens when we are converted to Christ to help us put that nature aside, to put off the old man. He says here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened and being alienated from the life of God." Now this describes one in the world outside of Christ. But he goes on to say, no longer walk that way. Now that you are in Christ, you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. And it reveals the fact that we could, in fact, do that. That is still a possibility of danger to the Christian, that we must not do that. We must not walk as the rest of the Gentiles. He said, "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard of Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." So we are renewed in the mind as we learn and are taught by Christ. The Word of God that we receive and the teachings of Jesus are able to fill our mind in such a way that we can overcome the control of the fleshly side of our natures and keep that in control, or allow God through His Holy Spirit to enable us to keep those things in control. In some ways, we fill our minds full of Christ, and there is no room there left for these things. Our minds are able to be filled and growing and excited with the knowledge of Christ. And the things of this world cannot dominate our lives. So there is an inner conflict that happens in the life of the non-Christian, and it continues to some extent in the life of the Christian as well. In Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul describes how, my understanding, that he, as a Jew before his conversion, struggled living under the law. And that, keep in mind the fact that the Apostle Paul was a devout Jewish follower of God, and that as he describes his life in several places, he said, I did all things before God in a good conscience, and from his youth up, he strove to keep the commandments of God. And yet in Romans chapter 7, he acknowledged the fact that there was a struggle that he endured. And he said, he spoke about the fact that he was alive once, but then he realized covetousness, that he had violated. He was condemned under the law, actually, in his life. He was lost before he found Christ. He said, "For we know that the law is spiritual." And it is. The law is spiritual. The law of Moses is spiritual. The law of God is spiritual. But he said, "I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do." So in many ways in Paul's life, he wanted to follow and keep the law perfectly. And yet he failed. And that distressed him. That brought him to the realization that he was a miserable sinner who had failed in keeping the laws of God. He said, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will do, I do not do. But the evil that I will not to do, that I practice." That was the experience of living under law and realizing that in his own human strength, he had failed. And once the law is broken in a person's life, we stand condemned before that law. But he said, "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." So he closed that by saying, thank God for Jesus, that we have now, through Christ, there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus to those who walk by the Spirit and not according to the law. And yet that conflict that the Apostle Paul describes that happened in his life can still and does still happen in the life of a Christian. And it is because of Christ that we have the victory. So as a Christian, we must continue to grow. We must continue to... There's things that we still need to work on in our life. Yes, I'm a Christian. I'm saved. I rejoice in... there is no condemnation in Christ in my life, because the sin that I have committed is cleansed by the blood of Christ. And yet, I still have things to work on in my life, and you still have things to work on in your life. And we must realize that there is a determination that we must continue to move forward as we live the Christian life and seek to grow and grow in the Lord and learn to trust and rely on Him more and more, so that we may be victorious and gain the victory in this battle. But as we look to the Bible, we find some clear examples that reveal the fact to us that very religious people, very godly-centered religious people, can fail and fall into sin in our lives. And we think of King David in the Old Testament, how he struggled with his lust and his desire, and he fell into sin with Bathsheba. In the New Testament, we learn of Judas Iscariot, who, one of the Lord's own 12 disciples, and having received the Holy Spirit and gone out and cast out demons, along with the other 11, still had a battle with greed in his life. And when it came to the arrest of Jesus and the trial of Jesus, that he betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. Then there was Saul of Tarsus, who grew up as a devout Israelite of the Pharisees and sat at the feet of Gamaliel and sought to do all things in a pure heart to God. And yet he persecuted the church. And he actually was guilty of blaspheming God, the Son of God. He said that Jesus was an imposter. And he sought that his followers should be destroyed and removed from the earth. So there is enough evidence for us throughout the scriptures that we must not be naive to believe that once we are saved and once we are in Christ, there is no further real danger for us of falling into sin and losing our hold on Christ. Once again, here in Colossians 3 and verse 8, he said, "But now you yourselves are to put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of his mouth." But he's referring to many different forms of sin. But he says, remove all of these. And there's an emphasis on all. Not some. Not most. We must remove all of them, because if we fail, that remaining weakness that we have, that we have not dealt with will come back, and it will have a tendency to be an Achilles heel in our life as a child of God. And it will keep resurfacing, and it will keep being something that we must deal with if we are to prevail, if we are to win out in the end over sin and death. In 1 Peter 2 and 1 through 3, therefore, laying aside all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted the Lord is gracious. Someone may say, well, I have a little tendency now and then to use some filthy language. I realize that is not how it should be in the life of a Christian, but that's just who I am. Every once in a while, that comes out. Listen, we have to deal with that. We have to recognize that sin in our life. I have a little tendency to have a little bit of envy in my life. No, we have to get rid of that. We have to deal with all of it and desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. We might struggle with various types of sins. We see that some of those individuals, like King David, obviously had a weakness in that area of his life. Judas had a weakness in his life. Saul of Tarsus, fine man that he was, there were weaknesses there. And Satan exploits those and continues to seek to overthrow us. So we must continue to rely on God and on Christ, recognizing I'm weak in my own strength, and I must seek His help to overcome in these areas where I am most vulnerable, and in all other areas as well. But one of the problems that we sometimes as Christians, we do not have enough depth in our roots of growing and being grounded in the truth and in the Lord. And Jesus pointed that out in the parable of the sower. He talked about the different soils that the seed falls upon, and it begins to grow. But he said the ones that are on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. The problem is they did not have enough depth. They did not have enough growth. That is why it's so important for us as Christians to grow in the knowledge of the Lord and to develop habits in our life of regular, how we remain strong, how we cope with these, how I prepare myself for the day when I am getting up in the morning and I'm preparing for my day. I have to develop consistent habits of how I go about that to prepare to go out to my daily responsibilities so that I do not fall into one of these traps that Satan has set. It's almost like as you're walking through your life, you're on your way to work, that Satan has a trap there set for each one of us. And he knows our weaknesses. But we can prepare and we can prevail and we can defeat him with the help that God provides for us. Jesus said that we must count the cost. He said in Luke 14 and verse 28, which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? We must count the cost as a Christian. What is it that I must be willing to do, and how far am I willing to commit myself to be faithful to the Lord in my walk with Him? So we must be willing to count the cost. And sometimes that requires a great deal on our part to stay close to the Lord. So in 1 Peter 1 in verse 13, the Apostle Peter here as he is writing, 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 13, and I love this this passage here in 1 Peter chapter 1, but because he says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So gird up the loins of your mind. Get yourself prepared for battle, he is saying, and get your mind on straight. Get your head on straight as you go out into your daily life. Prepare. It's going to be a battle. One of the ways, one of the best ways that I know is in the morning time as I first get up. I think the morning time is the best time for us as Christians to prepare ourselves and to develop a consistency of how to fill our mind and prepare your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. Get ready, in other words, to go out and take on the challenges. And that is, spend a few minutes in the Word of God and in prayer with the Lord. And it doesn't have to be a long time in your life. The beautiful thing about it is that by spending a few minutes in spiritual determination of, if I can just sometimes get one verse in my mind and one thought for the day, that can help me so much as I go to my work or I prepare for whatever is going to be happening that day in my life. So some of us, there's many opportunities that we have now that you can have this as an email on your phone. There are many good daily devotions that are available, and all you have to do is give your email, and it will come in your email every day. I have one that I sign up for every year that I have found very helpful. It's called The Bible in 1 Year. So in 1 year, it goes through the Bible. And it's about a 10-minute devotion every day that comes. But it does a beautiful job of giving you a thought that you can carry with you for the day that really can help. It's like we jumpstart your day. You know, you get out and you want to get off to a good start. The direction of my life for that day, I want it to be focused on God and on spiritual things. How do I do that? Well, I need to jumpstart my life. I start the morning with God, in other words, and with His Word. And you might sit down with a cup of coffee and open your Bible, but I really encourage you. Some say, well, I'm too busy. We're not too busy for God, surely. Surely, are you too busy to spend a few minutes in our lives with the Lord? But we need to do that. We need to develop some type of a consistency of reliance on God and preparing our minds, girding up the loins of our mind, because, listen, it's no joke that Satan is out there and he is going to look for the weakness in our lives. And believe me, there are some strong temptations and pitfalls that can befall even the best of us as Christians. And I shouldn't even think of it that way, the best or the worst, even the least of the saints. We are in Christ, and that is the beautiful thing. But we need to realize that we must continue to grow in our relationship with the Lord. And the Lord is there to help us. We find that Joseph, think of Joseph, a young man, sold into Egypt, and yet he was prepared. Joseph had prepared himself. In spite of all the bad things that people said about Joseph, you know, that he told about his dreams and he wore the coat of many colors that his father gave him. and all of that. And many of his brothers hated and resented him so much. And yet Joseph prepared himself with the Lord when he went into Egypt and he was in bondage and he was in the house of Potiphar, and Potiphar's wife tempted him. Joseph remained strong in his faith. And he said, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Daniel, young man, was carried into captivity in Babylon with the other three Hebrew young youths. And they were put in through the regiment of the king Nebuchadnezzar to force them into the Babylonian culture. But it said Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. That is a great example of a young man who stands firm and who stands faithful. There are many times in life that we must recognize that we are going to be tested. And there's times that we might be more susceptible to weakness in our life. We all know that's true. One time would be like if you move from one place where you have lived and you move off to college, or you move from one city to another city and you, all of your life you've known the people there, you have the congregation there. Now you're in a new place. Don't know anyone. That's one of those times that we have to really watch out for. Some people, it's when you first get married and you're so excited. You think, well, my life now is wonderful. I'm married. I have a new life. I have a wife. I have a spouse. And yet, that can be a time that we can grow weaker in our relationship with Christ. We're so enthralled with our marriage relationship, we start missing services. We start new habits in our life. We find ourselves drifting away slowly. Another one, you get a promotion, your prosperity, everything is looking so good. We have a new home, we have a new car, we have a big pay raise from work or promotion. But we still need to rely on God in our life. That has to be our focus at every point of the way. You retire from work. Some people retire from the Lord at the same time. I've probably told you a story of a man in California, a doctor in the congregation, came to me one Sunday, and it just absolutely floored me what he said. He said, I'm retiring, and so I won't be coming to service anymore. I said, well, what are you talking about? What are you saying? He said, well, I'm retiring. And apparently his idea was when he retired from the Lord. Well, I said, well, it doesn't work that way. And yet, that's exactly what he did. So it can be many things in life. As we grow older, as we deal with the weakening health issues, but we need to be focused on our relationship with God, committed to the Lord to remain strong. And as the Bible tells us in John chapter 8, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And then later in John 15, he said, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. You see, it's remaining in the Lord. The Lord is the one. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the light. Those are the only way for the Christian to grow. And so we have to develop habits of life that help us to prepare when we go out from day to day so that we can deal with those challenges and those trials and those temptations. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song, and if you're subject in any way this morning to the Lord, who's inviting us to come to Him, and if you haven't done that, we want to extend the invitation of the gospel to you this morning. But for those of us that are in Christ, we need to heed the warnings and the exhortations that the Scripture is filled with of the importance to keep your eye on things above, not on things of the earth. That's our goal. Stay on that path. Walk in the light. Walk in the truth. Rely on the Lord, and we will reach that goal. We will be successful. Someday, that home in heaven can be ours. So we're going to stand and sing the invitation. We hope that if you're here and you're subject in any way, that you will respond, you will come forward, that we might assist you. We invite you to come as we stand together and sing.